Okay, make your way to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2. And we will read in verse number 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Father, we just want to pause again and ask for your help and blessing for this session. Father, if you do not give help, then this will not go well. If you do not give help, then there'll be no lasting value from this. Father, not only are you the designer of the institution of marriage, but you're the designer of intimacy within marriage. Father, you did not have to build us this way, but you chose to build us this way. Lord, we know very well that sin messes everything up and that it's our fault. We chose sin and we've chosen sin thousands of times in our life. Father, we just pray that you would once again today help us to be honest with this subject and with what the Word of God says about it. Help us to be humble and open before you. We pray for the men in this room. We pray for the women in this room, that they would understand what you have done and that they would come into the good of it. Father, we live in a perverse society, and we pray, Father, that what you have designed would be our joy and our satisfaction and our protection. Father, we just look to you to help us think clearly and then apply these things in our marriages. We commit ourselves to you today, and we pray that you would just give us great help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. I'm not speaking on this subject because this is my favorite subject. Thank you. Because this is my favorite thing to stand up in front of people and talk about. Honestly, for the first time this week, I was sitting back there in the back and my heart was was pounding. And it's a great subject. It's a good subject. It's a biblical subject. But I feel before the Lord like I've been driven to this subject in the Word of God because of my travels amongst the people of God. There's so much falling short of what God designed. There's so much frustration amongst the people of God. There's so much longing in Christian women to have the affection from their husbands that they deserve, that God intended. There's so much longing amongst Christian men to be satisfied and in the affection that the Scripture says that is due them. And then marriages just fall apart. Everywhere I go, there are marriages that are falling apart. I'm actively praying for three marriages right now that are falling apart right in front of my eyes. And I guess that's a bit of a disclaimer. I feel before the Lord that I've been driven by the state of things to this subject. Now, I just want to say a couple little things. The Holy Spirit deals very delicately with this subject. And to the best of my ability, before the Lord that I love and that I serve and that I represent standing here, I'm going to do my best to deal with this subject very, very delicately as well. I'll just give you one little example. Adam knew Eve, right? Now, anybody with a level of maturity and understanding knows what that refers to. We know what that means. And yet the Holy Spirit of God chose a delicate term to describe something and communicate a truth. Does that make sense? So if the Holy Spirit of God chooses a delicate term to communicate about this subject, then that would be my desire too, to choose a delicate, modest type of terminology in dealing with this subject. Now, my second point is that the Holy Spirit of God does, in fact, deal with this subject. And so I do feel comfortable in the sense that this is a subject that needs to be dealt with. And my plan and my prayer is that we will simply observe and then speak out loud just what the living God has said about this subject. What happens when you don't understand this subject? What happens when you teach something that's not biblical about this subject? It just doesn't work, right? In the pastoral epistles, you have this thread that runs through the pastoral epistles. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. You look at that Greek word that stands behind the word sound, it means healthy. So healthy doctrine, healthy truth, healthy understanding of what God has said leads to healthy living. By application, you could easily say healthy understanding leads to healthy marriages. And then a lack of understanding will lead to dysfunctional marriages. The Roman Catholic Church is a great example. You tell a bunch of men created by God how God has created men that they can't get married, and what do you end up with? Quite frankly, you end up with men looking to men for satisfaction, and you end up with men looking to boys for satisfaction. Now, I have no desire to stand here and talk about perverse things, but what I'm saying is when you don't understand, when you teach something that's wrong, when you impose something that's wrong, it just does not work the way God intended it to. So there's my disclaimers. The Holy Spirit delicately deals with the subject, but the Holy Spirit deals with the subject. Now, the first thing I want to note, if you're taking notes, is simply that intimacy within marriage is part of God's design. Now, I know that's incredibly simple, but intimacy within marriage is part of God's design. Now, let's read it again, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, one little note about verse 23. Adam, by definition, was originally named Adam, which means red clay or red dirt or just clay or just dirt, right? And so the Lord gives Adam a name, dirt, right? That's what he was formed out of. And then he goes along a little while. It's not good for man to be alone, the Lord said. And so he brings him this phenomenal gift, this incredible treasure. He takes out of Adam's side the rib and he fashions Eve. And he brings Eve to Adam. And then Adam is speaking for himself in verse 23. And he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. In the Hebrew, that's isha, because she was taken out of man. That in the Hebrew, that's ish. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied this through, but this is really an awesome word in the Hebrew. Ish means man of high estate. Now, ladies, you may want to jot this down. Biblically, you have every right to say to your husbands, hey, before me, you were just dirt, right? Okay. Adam was just dirt, right? Red clay. And then all of a sudden Eve comes along and Adam knows, this is all before sin. Adam knows, I've been so greatly blessed of God. He actually gives himself a new name, man of high estate. Now, I'm not going to do this, but this is a fun study to trace through the Word of God. One place this title pops up is Psalm chapter 22. The Lord Jesus says, I am a worm and no man. Right? I'm a worm and no ish. I'm a worm and no man of high estate. And so it's kind of a fun thing to trace this word through the scriptures. But just note that on a serious note, men, Adam considered him so blessed of God when he received this incredible gift of God that he said, I'm an important man. I am a man of high estate. And then it's just very straightforward in verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. By a point of application, very simply, the Lord did not have to build us this way, but he did build us this way. Again, I'm not being silly. I'm intentionally not being silly throughout. I just want to deal with the subject and what the Lord says about it. So when I say this, I don't mean this in a silly way, but the Lord could have made the procreation of the human race. He could have built us completely different, right? I would like to have another child, right? Okay, right? You know, high five. And again, I'm not being silly. I just mean, like, the Lord, this is God, right? He could have built us any way he wanted to build us. And yet, this is how he built us. The two shall become one. And oneness. In the Hebrew, it's a plural oneness. Now, let's jump right into this topic. What are the biblically stated purposes for intimacy within marriage? What are, plural, some people think there's just one, at a Bible camp earlier this summer, a young 17-year-old boy, and he's pretty much engaged, very serious-minded, very focused on the Lord, and he looked at me, and he stated that there was one purpose for intimacy within marriage. Well, you know, you read through with this topic in mind, and you find more than one purpose for intimacy within marriage. So what are the purposes? Number one, we're already in Genesis, so go back to chapter 1, if you would, and verse number 28. Chapter 1 and verse number 28. This will be our first purpose. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So simply, what is God's number one purpose? Procreation. To multiply a godly legacy, so to speak. To propagate the human race. By the way, that's the one thing that young man told me. He said, he used the term sex. He said, sex within marriage is for the purpose of procreation. I'll tell you. He was standing there with his fiancée when he said that. And I asked toward the end of the conversation if I could speak with him alone, and he said, "Yeah, sure." And I said, "I just want to encourage you that there's more than one reason for intimacy within a marriage. Like, if you read through what God has said, you won't come to that conclusion that there's only the one reason." Now, I'm stressing this very much on purpose, and I'm just going to be blunt. I am a homeschooler, and so I'm not attacking homeschoolers, but within homeschool circles, there has been a teaching that the only legitimate purpose for intimacy, and I mean physical intimacy in a marriage, is procreation. And that, very simply put, does not work. It doesn't work for men. It may work for some women, if I can just be straightforward, but it doesn't work for a lot of them. It just simply does not work. I know a couple, very sadly, I know a couple where she was the matriarch of the family. She would have given verbal assent to the fact that the husband was supposed to be the head of the family, but everybody that knew them knew, look, this woman is in charge of her family. And she would very vocally say this, that intimacy within marriage is only for the purpose of procreation. I know this could be a bee's nest when you enter into these things, but her husband struggled with that. That is not the way that God built men. It did not work, and they're divorced today, and their 9 children are still trying to live through the effects of that divorce. And so I'm just bluntly but appropriately just saying this is a godly purpose for intimacy in marriage, but it's not the only one. This would still be for procreation. In Psalm 127, verse 3, there's this little phrase, actually 3 through 5, there's this little phrase, "Children are a gift from the Lord." Children are a gift from the Lord. Boy, society teaches that that's not true, doesn't it? Society teaches that they're a burden, that they're a curse almost, that you're irresponsible if you have more than 2, maybe more than 1 because of overpopulation on the planet. Society teaches all kinds of things. And again, sadly, I see young Christian couples sometimes buying into this. I hear young Christian couples say things like, "Oh, I just can't imagine bringing children into a wicked world like this." And then they wouldn't recognize it, but I hear them say, "You know, well, it just doesn't fit with our goals. It just doesn't fit with our desires." And then you listen long enough and subtly enough, and you find out that their desires are to drive this SUV and to have this kind of a career. And, you know, I tend to think, boy, what if your spouse dies in 10 years, in 20 years, you know? I mean, what if you, I don't know, I guess I'll just put it this way. I see the world's thinking creeping in that children aren't a gift from the Lord. And I see selfishness so hurting young couples. And so I just want to highlight this. God's first purpose, at least chronologically, for intimacy within marriage is procreation, to multiply a godly legacy. Now, what is the Lord's second purpose for intimacy within marriage. Pleasure. Pleasure. And we're not going to read the whole book of Song of Solomon. I definitely would recommend the reading of the book of Song of Solomon if and when it's appropriate in your life. But I would like to look at Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. Proverbs chapter 5. The overall context of Proverbs chapter 5 is, at least the way it starts out, is adultery. And then he basically just makes the point that God designed an outlet for these drives, and the use of prostitution or adultery is not God's intent. And now I just want to pick up on what is God's intent. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. I just have it in the margin of my Bible, enjoy your wife. Very simply put, enjoy the well that God has given you. Again, he's using subtle language, and that's what he's saying. To a woman, it would be enjoy your husband. Drink water from your own cistern. Now let's keep going. Verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them only be your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And then please notice the language that the Spirit of God has chosen. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured with her love. I just want to highlight these three words. Rejoice, satisfy, enraptured. So when the living God thinks about intimacy within a marriage, this is part of what he thinks about. That it's to be rejoiced in. That it's to be satisfied. Again, I feel very dependent on the Spirit of God not to go too far, and yet I want to say what the Scripture says. Sisters in this room, if you are married today, then part of how the Lord made you is for the satisfaction of your husband. You get that directly from verse number 19. Satisfy, he uses that word. In other words, there's a craving, there's a God-built craving that he created Adam with. And part of the satisfaction of that, or the satisfaction of that, is to be his wife. Now, I'll be quick to go the other direction too. Men, you are built for the satisfaction of your wife. When we go to the New Testament, we'll see this equality. It's to go both ways. And so both are built for the satisfaction of the other. Now, please, again, notice the end of verse 19. Always be enraptured with her love. Literally, the idea there is intoxicated. Always be intoxicated with the love of your wife. And I just want to verbally, publicly highlight this is God's design. Now, why would I do that? Again, I know I've already kind of said some of these things. Why would I do that? Sadly, this is so sad. Sin perverts, sin destroys, sin tears down. And so sometimes within a marriage, men feel guilty about the way that they have been built, to be quite frank. My wife and I do a lot of premarital counseling. This subject, of course, comes up much more in marital counseling than it does premarital counseling. But in my travels, this subject comes up a lot. I already said it. It's not like I just thought, hey, I can't wait to get to family camp so I can speak on this subject. But I'll fly off to a conference in New York, and you give a message, you're done with your message, a nice young man walks up to you, and he says, hey, can we chat for a second, right? I like this part of my life. And I say, yeah, praise the Lord. And so we step off in a quiet place by ourselves, and he looks at me, first thing he's ever said to me in his life, I haven't been intimate with my wife in 18 months, what am I supposed to do? Now, my first thought is, hello, I'm Scott. It's great to meet you, And but honestly, I think, wow, You know, what am I supposed to say? You know, and so you pray, you ask the Lord to give help. You know, you do kind of eventually say, well, what, you know, how's the oneness in your marriage as a whole? You know, what has destroyed this? Do you talk to your wife about these things? Like you just walk through it. I know elders that are living like strangers with their wives in opposite ends of the house. Now, that's not even in this country, but it's on this continent. And I know elders that are completely dissatisfied with the intimacy of their physical relationship with their wife. I talk to women that are neglected, that are not receiving the affection due them, right? I like that language in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll actually look at that. Render to her the affection due her. We owe it, right? Just like the gospel. Paul said, I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians. I owe it to them to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Well, that exact same language in 1 Corinthians 7, the affection due her, and then the affection due him. And I'm speaking on this because there's a lot of misunderstanding or misapplication of these truths of God. So anyways, you read through this, you just get the clear picture. What does God want? He wants you to drink water from your own cistern. What does God want? He wants you to rejoice with the wife of your youth. What does God want? He wants you to be satisfied at all times, according to verse 19. What does God want? He wants you to be intoxicated with her love. These are not my ideas. I'm just parroting, literally, just parroting, just reading what the living God has said. So now, forgive me, I can't remember exactly what I said so far, but the sin of society distorts, it perverts. So a lot of times you'll end up with men that they have this incredibly powerful drive, and yet they feel guilty about it because maybe they haven't always acted appropriately when it comes to pornography, to things like that. And so they don't know, very honestly, they don't know how much of how I'm built is because I didn't act responsibly and how much of how I'm built is because this is how I'm built. And then you get into a marriage and you have two people that are built differently. I'm going to, for the sake of clarity, divide this, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 7, into affection and passion. So you have two people in a marriage, and somewhere there's a level. You need this much affection, this much passion. And then you're married to someone whose needs are different than yours. Like, they need this much passion and this much affection, right? And every marriage is different. Every woman's different. Every man is different. So you end up with women sometimes that don't understand their husbands. You end up with a society that is so inappropriate that sometimes sexual advance within a marriage relationship I'm talking about, sometimes that's viewed almost as inappropriate, as bad, because all of their life, I know my wife went through public school. I went through public school. The guys are constantly advancing themselves on the girls, right? And so that you've got this society where people are constantly pressuring forward in an inappropriate way. And then all of a sudden you come into this relationship, right? And you have a man that is built by God a certain way. They're supposed to be the initiators. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 7. But because of sin, it just makes difficulty. You know, if nothing else today, I just want to encourage communication. And I'll bring this up multiple times before the end of our session. I want to encourage people in a marriage relationship to talk about this issue. I talk with women, but I talk to women with my wife on the road at times, and then they'll kind of pour their hearts out, and then you say, have you told this to your husband? And so often they have not told that to their husband. And then I talk to husbands, and they'll pour their hearts out, their frustrations, you know, the lack of fulfillment, things like that. And I'll say, have you talked to your wife? Boy, very, very frequently they have not talked to their wives. And so if nothing else, I want to encourage husbands and wives, first of all, please, and I mean this for your benefit and very frankly for the glory of Jesus Christ, please be honest. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to put you in the right place and ask your spouse, about this part of your marriage, and ask them, please be honest with me, and then you be willing to be honest too. I know guys better, and I talk to guys more, but I know guys that when given that opportunity, lied about it. And then they would admit later, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to hurt my wife. I don't know what she'll think of this. I don't even know what to think of myself, some of them will say. Anyways, okay, so let me sum up point number two. Point number one is procreation. Point number two is pleasure. And you read this passage in Proverbs chapter 5, and I would just sum it up this way. The Lord believes in fulfilling sensual intimacy. That is not an ungodly thing. It is not a dirty thing. You just read that passage. The living God who created us this way, he believes in passionate, fulfilling, sensual intimacy. Okay, now, let's go to purpose number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. By the way, we need good examples, don't we, in the body of Christ? We need people who, of course, in appropriate ways, I'm not suggesting inappropriate ways, but we need people who know these things, who can represent these things to other couples. We need couples that so enjoy each other and love each other that there's a great example to younger couples. Have you ever heard a younger person say, I'm never going to get married? And then you ask them why, and they'll say 95% of marriages are miserable. Have you ever heard young people say that? We just live in a day where we need good examples. Okay, now this is point number three. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in this passage. This is a great passage. And if you're jotting down notes, go ahead and jot down protection. Protection. We will see biblically that part of the reason that the Lord encourages marriage and intimacy within marriage is for the purpose of protection. Now, I would never suggest that I'm the only person that's ever thought of these three P's. But in my experience, everybody would give assent to point number one. Most people would give assent to point number two. And then more people than the other two haven't really thought about point number three. So let's look at what the Lord says in verse number two, chapter 7, verse number 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, right off the bat, I want you to notice equality. In each verse, 2, 3, and 4, there's equality. Did you notice that as we read through? In verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, each man have his own wife, each woman have her own husband. So it goes both ways, right? Okay, now, verse number 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife to her husband. Okay, so equality again. And then verse number 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So verse after verse after verse, literally, three verses in a row, he stresses, the Spirit of God stresses, this is a part of a marriage where equality, right, both have needs of affection. Both have needs of passion. Those needs are different, which is why we end up with some of the struggles, some of the lack of communication in this realm. But both have these needs, and both will either be satisfied according to God's desire or dissatisfied in this relationship. So right off the bat, notice that. Now, men, notice in verse number 3 that you are to be the leader. Within the equality that God created, the husband is to render to his wife the affection due her. The husband is to render to his wife the affection due her. Boy, I couldn't be more convinced. Men, if we were what we should be, our wives would so joyfully fall in line to what they should be. We set the tone for the family. If we are loving our wives and being affectionate to our wives, and within this word affection, I would put both of those, passion and what I would call affection. I would put both of those. Again, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, dwell with your wife according to understanding. So every wife is going to be different. A wise husband is a student of his wife. A wise husband knows how to love his wife. I sometimes chuckle in premarital counseling, and I'll look at a young guy when this subject comes up, and I'll say, does your picking up of your socks have anything to do with the enjoyment of intimacy within your marriage? And typically young guys look at me like, right? And then I just kind of chuckle, you know, and then they'll say, sometimes they'll think it through and say, I don't know. You know, sometimes they'll say, well, maybe, but a lot of times they'll say, no, you know, and then you just chuckle again, you know, and you say, yes, it does. You know, if your wife works all day keeping this home, running this home, and you come home and just throw your socks and throw your shoes, yes, that has something to do with whether she feels nourished and cherished, whether she opens up to you or closes off from you, you know, all of these things. So the husband is to lead in affection. He's to know his wife. He's to set the tone. He's to love his wife. I think of verses like, he who loves his wife loves his own body. You know, you've got a husband, and then he's going to love his wife. And the scripture very clearly says, if you love your wife, you love your own body. In other words, it comes right back, right? Everything you do to love your wife will come right back to you. And it's the same thing is true in this context. So the Lord made intimacy for protection. Before I even go further through this passage, by way of application, I'll say this. Husbands, do not send your wife out into the world hungry. And what I mean is hungry for affection. Whatever level of affection, passion, whatever level your wife has, right? Those levels change throughout seasons of life as well. Whatever level of affection, passion your wife needs, husband, it's a foolish husband that sends his wife out into the world hungry, or you could say lonely, right? More and more women are cheating all the time. Have you read any of these surveys? It used to be more the men than it was the women. As society keeps moving along, it's going like this. I mean, the men are continuing to be immoral. In fact, that part is getting worse. But the women are slowly catching the men percentage-wise. Now, you could discuss that issue. Why is that? Where's the opportunity? All the rest of it. But all I'm doing is simply noting that it's a foolish husband that sends his wife out into the world lonely, hungry, neglected. Eventually, she finds some guy that does want to listen to her, some guy that does want to talk with her, some guy that she does connect with, and now all of a sudden, there's a problem, right? And then she has to make a choice, and hopefully by the grace of God, she makes the right choice. Now, the opposite is true as well. Equality, verse 2, 3, and 4. Wives, don't send your husbands out into the world hungry. Don't send your husbands out into the world hungry. By way of application, I would encourage that specific question for husbands and wives to look at your wife and say, am I rendering to you the affection that is due you according to verse number 3? And then again, I'll make the same application that I did the other day in a different context. What is one thing that I can work on as a husband that would fill your love tank? I don't remember where Lynn and I got that language. We picked up that language years ago, right? Is your love tank full? And so that's how we think about it. What is one thing that I can do? By the way, it's very much an ongoing thing. Seasons of life and times where I get distracted and my wife is neglected, lonely. You know, it's very much an ongoing, where are you right now? So husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Okay, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Very simply put, the wife's body within a Christian marriage is for the satisfaction of the husband, the affection due him. The husband's body equally, according to this verse, is for the affection due the wife. I got married In 1996, and there were a ton of people that got married that summer that we knew. One of those couples that got married that summer, 1 month into their marriage, his bags were packed by the front door, ready to go. And we had to kind of talk him out of leaving his wife 1 month into their marriage. And I'm just going to tell you, I haven't seen this example a lot, but I have seen it, whether subtly or blatantly. This is more blatant. She wanted to fill the I don't know the proper terms, but she wanted to fill the false nails that she had, the fake nails. Forgive me for not knowing the right term, but they grow out and then you fill them, right? What do you call that? A beautician. Yeah. So anyway, she wanted to do that. And he looked at her and said, "Babe, we can barely buy cheese. You know, I mean, we have no money. And I just can't see before the Lord spending the amount of money that it takes for you to do this, you know." And you know what she said to him? Word for word, they both admitted this. Word for word, she said, "I will not have sex with you unless you let me fill my nails." And so right from the beginning, she was using intimacy and the satisfaction of her husband as a tool to get her way. Now, that's kind of a blatant example, and I know that, but that's a real-life example we lived through trying to see them through this rocky road. Now, praise God, they are pressing on together today for the Lord. Praise God. They would look back and be embarrassed at their selfishness, you know? And so the Lord did see them through that. But I just want to highlight that with this idea of verse 4. The wife doesn't actually own her body. It's for her husband. And equally, and this is the only way it works, equally, the husband doesn't actually own his body. It's for his wife. Boy, you want to get shot on a campus in the United States of America? Go read that verse. You know, the world would hate this, right? It would hate this. Can you imagine with the way society teaches our young women, saying to them without the Holy Spirit, without an understanding of God's whole counsel, that when you get married, you don't even own your body and it now belongs to your husband. Man. But I trust that there's a good body of knowledge for every one of us and that we understand this is an incredibly beautiful thing when it works the way it's supposed to. When the husband renders to his wife, he doesn't consider his body as belonging to him. It's for the satisfaction of his wife. And so he renders to his wife the affection due her. And then the wife renders to her husband the affection due him. You have this beautiful circle of love and satisfaction and fulfillment that God designed. So, very simply put, that's verse number 4. Verse number 5. I would actually encourage you to either jot this down or highlight this in your Bible, whatever you want to do. Verse number 5. Do not deprive one another. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? The context is obvious in the Scripture. Again, he's dealing with it subtly, uses the term affection. But it just very straightforwardly, do not deprive one another. Now, there is an exception right in the verse. There's an exception. Except with consent. So is there a time that it's appropriate in a Christian marriage to, we'll just use his word, to deprive, to abstain, to be apart for a time? Is there a time when that's appropriate? Yes. Okay, so let's see what the Holy Spirit of God has said. With consent. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just for a second. It says fasting and prayer, so it's for spiritual purposes. I'll repeat that in just a second. But let's say the wife wants to deprive or be apart for a time for fasting and prayer, and the husband says no, right? That's not his desire. What does the godly wife do in according to verse number 5? I mean, as a rule of life, she doesn't deprive, right? Now, you can flip that too, and that's important. A wise husband does not abuse his wife. It is not an excuse for abuse whatsoever. But you take it just for what it is. Except with consent. So both people are agreeing. For a time. So it's limited. This period of separation within marriage is limited. It's only for a time. And then notice it's for spiritual purposes. So if you're listing them off, it's with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. So it's for spiritual purposes. And then notice what he says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sisters, to be quite frank, if you send your husbands out into the world hungry, what is Satan going to do to them? He's going to tempt them. I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, if you send your husbands out into the world hungry, Satan will see that as an opportunity, and he will tempt your husbands. Husbands, if you neglect your wife, the affection due her, the passion due her, whatever that level is, if you neglect your wife and don't render to her the affection due her, what is Satan going to do? He's going to arrange the circumstances so that she is tempted, drawn away. Have you ever seen a family fall apart because of these things? I have. You know, it's funny. It's funny to be part of a bride of Christ where, like, I stand in front of our own assembly. The primary demographic in our assembly back in Topeka, Kansas is young couples with kids. That's the bulk of our assembly in Topeka, Kansas. And it's a funny thing to live in a bride and in a society where you just stand up in front of a group of Christians and you say, please be careful, right? Please. And then your prayer is, everybody that's sitting next to each other this morning, God, please by your grace, make it to where 10 years from now, they're all still sitting next to each other. Isn't that amazing that that's the state of the where we are, that would be the prayer? But that is the prayer, right? I mean, even that's a worthy goal, right? You make it 40 years down in the road and everybody's still married to each other. Boy, I would say praise God. So, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves its spiritual purposes, fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you're jotting down notes, I would just jot down this. To sum this up, this verse, the living God who created us in perfectly pure holiness, he believes in regular intimacy within marriage. He believes in frequent intimacy within marriage. So intimacy within marriage, according to God's word, should be regular. It should be frequent. There is an exception, and I won't go through that again, right? And then you come right back together. So what's the norm in a Christian marriage? Regular infrequent. Again, the Lord did not have to build us this way. Now, I'm just going to pause again and encourage communication within a marriage. I have it with a box around it in my notes highlighted, the word ask in all capital letters, ask. And that's my encouragement to every married couple in the room. Wives, if you need to, pray about it before you do it. Ask the Lord to put you in the right place. And then ask your husbands when appropriate, are you satisfied? Am I rendering to you the affection due you? Husbands, you be the leaders when it comes to this. Ask your wives, am I rendering to you the affection due you? What is one thing that I can do to fill your love tank, to render to you the affection due you according to that verse? Okay, so procreation is a biblical reason for intimacy within marriage. Pleasure is a very straightforward, very obvious biblical reason. The Lord did not have to build us this way, but he did build us this way. He built men this way. He built women this way. It's an obvious biblical reason for intimacy within marriage. Protection is an obvious biblical reason for intimacy within marriage. Now, I have 4 points of application, and we'll be done. Application number one, I've repeated this throughout the message, and I'll just say it one more time. Ask each other about affection satisfaction. Ask each other when you have an opportunity about affection satisfaction. Now, I did ask my wife permission for this before I wrote this down on my application. Application number two, women, if you would like, we are open as a couple, and my wife specifically is open to talking to you. If you want to talk about this subject, I'll tell you what my dad told me years ago. This is what we tell young couples that we counsel with. This is what we tell married couples that we counsel with. You can ask me, and I'm making this offer for Lynn too, and I did ask her permission. You can ask us anything you want to ask us, and we will respond how we think the Lord wants us to respond. You know, it's just very simply put. So if you want to talk to Lynn about this subject, I'm making that formal offer. Application number three, men. It might be a little uncomfortable, but I'm willing. If you want to talk about this subject, if you want to ask me what I mean by something, again, because of society, because of sin, this is a sensitive subject, right? Husbands do abuse wives, right? Wives do neglect and abuse husbands at times. I mean, if you think, well, he said this, does he mean this? You know, I'm open to you coming and talking to me as well. You women, you can ask my wife, he said this, did he mean this? And she'll tell you. She knows how I think about these things, and she knows what I'm at least trying in my feeble way to communicate. Point number four, simply put, communicate. Men, be the initiators. Is your love tank full? What is one thing I can do? Again, this is point four, communicate. Women, be the responders that God created you to be. Is your love tank full? You would say to your husband, what is one thing that I can do? Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, this is not a subject that we talk about very frequently, and very appropriately so. It's a subject that the Spirit of God deals with delicately, and I pray that you would rebuke me in my thoughts going forward for anything that I have said that is out of your mind, out of your will. I pray, Father, that you would teach me, if you would ever have me to bring this subject up again amongst the Christians, that you would teach me better and better ways to communicate your heart and your mind to people. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are in this room that you would bring them into the blessing that you designed this to be. Father, the world does not know it, and the world would mock it, but this is what the world craves that the world does not have. Father, I pray that the Christian marriages that are represented in this room, the Christian marriages in our assemblies back home, that these people that you love would come into these blessings that you have designed, and that there would be such joy and such satisfaction and such growing together that Jesus Christ would get far more glory than what he's getting right now from the marriages that are in this room. Father, please, for my own marriage, please bring about the most possible glory for Jesus Christ that you can imagine coming from a married couple like Lynn and I. And I pray that for all of my brothers and sisters in this room. Father, I know some of them are single. I pray that you would keep them pure until the point of their life where they're supposed to enjoy these blessings of God. And at that point, I pray, Father, that you would create solid Christian marriages and that they would go forward enjoying and glorifying you every step of the way. Father, we commit ourselves to you this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.